What if it was just you? Life would be simple, but it would also be lonely and empty. God created you to experience life in community, and for this community, His church, to grow towards maturity together. It's a messy and glorious endeavor. Join us as we learn from the book of Ephesians what God intended for us.
Well, good morning. I brought with me my radio voice this morning, also known as a cold. So I'll be doing my best, but here's the thing. I'm excited about today's message, and if I get too excited, it's going to be my teen years all over again. So thank you for being gracious with me. Speaking of exciting, I believe it is our executive pastor, Rich Sherman's birthday today. So that's exciting. I think he turns 42, something like that, which he's been here 20 years, so that's pretty impressive. Also exciting, we sent over 100 students off to Hume Lake this morning. Buses were out in the parking lots, tons of luggage, and a bunch of excited kids ready to go for what will be definitely a highlight year, or week, I should say. I had the privilege of going up to Hume Lake when I was a student, and it really is a life-changing week. So you can be praying for our students that are up there for God to work in their lives. Well, one other, more on a personal note, exciting thing going on is this Thursday, my wife and I got the set of keys to our very first home. So we've been painting. I think there might even be some in my fingers still. And we got a picture here of the family out in front. And those are our little helpers there. For those that don't know, it's my wife, Amanda. And that's my daughters, Olivia and Harper, who just turned 3. So we're having a fun time as a family and enjoying just transitioning into the new place. So maybe that's why I caught the cold. We've been working hard. There's an interesting thing I've learned, though. When you move into a new neighborhood, you start to notice, like, who your neighbors are, and you start to wonder what's going on around you. So you look across the street, and you think to yourself, oh, they have a nice yard. We should get to know them. Or they're, you know, family moved in just a few doors down a few months ago. Maybe they have kids. Maybe they'll be our kids' age, and we can connect with them. And I think they also have a pool, so we should definitely become friends with them. And it's funny because really what we're saying is, all right, who around us is like us, right? Who shares the same interests, values, life stage? We're always drawn to people that are like us. And the funny thing about us is it also implies, right, that there's a them. You have any thems in your neighborhood? The house that looks like a consistent construction project. All right, maybe. All right, we'll be nice, but I don't know what we're getting ourselves into here. Or down the road, the house that has the 15-passenger van out front, and it looks like it's a daycare, but maybe they've got 8 to 12 kids. I don't know. And hey, they could be a fun family, but that's a little, maybe a bit more than I'm ready to take on right now. We often think kind of us and them, who's like us, who's not like us. And I'll be the first to admit that my nature can be selfish and exclusive. To think, who's good for me? Who's comfortable for me? Who do I like to have around? And the world we live in is kind of an us and them world. There's complex things in our world, but we look at, like, say, what's going on with our what's been going on for a long time with our political system. Very much an us and them kind of mentality. And we can have an us and them mentality about other things going on in the world. Maybe the Syrian refugee crisis or immigration or even the tragic shooting recently at a gay nightclub in Orlando. The reality with those things is us and them doesn't sum up the complexity of those issues in the fallenness and brokenness in our world. But we tend to put people into those categories. And what I am looking forward to exploring in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning is just this reality that God doesn't see things the way that we tend to see things. And where we see in us in them, we bump up against this reality that God is in the business of saving people that are not like us. God is saving people that are not like us. And that is good news for us as well, because we are not like him. He's come a long way. He's done a whole lot to reach out to people like you and me, and to people that aren't like you and me. And so let's see what he has to say in his word today. Why don't you flip to Ephesians chapter 3, and while you're doing that, I'm going to pray for our time. God, we thank you that you are saving people that are not like us, that your grace extends far beyond our grace, far beyond the reaches of what's right in front of us, far beyond our comprehension even, Father God. So we pray that you would open our eyes to see your love for others. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to start right off in chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then something interesting happens here. That's obviously not a complete thought. He's going to complete that thought 12 verses later. That'd be a long thought. 12 verses later. And during these 12 verses, something stops him. Something stops him here to make him go on a bit of a tangent. And I imagine it could be a few of the things in here. First of all, Paul the prisoner, that's how he addresses himself. That's the title that he gives himself. Could you imagine calling yourself that? Paul the prisoner. At this time, Paul was in prison, not maybe like we'd think in a, you know, brick dungeon, with shackles on, but it was more of a house arrest, most likely in Rome, and he was under surveillance by a guard around the clock. He had some freedoms, but he was very limited. He saw himself as a prisoner, but not just any prisoner. He says in here very clearly, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because he knows what got him here. It was following Jesus. It was doing his work and doing his ministry. And so he makes no complaints. He doesn't really try to vent or go much beyond this, to just say, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I followed him. He's led me here. But the last thing he says is so curious. He says this, for the sake of you Gentiles. The word Gentile in the Greek is ethne. It's where we get ethnic or ethnicity. It simply means people. So Paul very well could have said, for the sake of you people. And by saying that, meaning you people that aren't like me. See, Paul was a devout Jew. He grew up in Jewish culture. He was a persecutor of the church. If there was ever an inside culture that somebody was adamant about, it was Paul, and he was part of it. But God flipped the script. He entered into Paul's life. He gave him a new purpose. And now Paul's into his ministry, looking back on things, and he's saying, what got me here is me being the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you people who are not like me. He goes on in verse 2 to begin to explain kind of the thoughts that are now coming to his mind. He says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That word administration can mean responsibility, stewardship. We don't use it a whole lot unless someone's in administration or is administrative. But it just says this, God gave me a responsibility. In fact, it says, God gave me grace. And with that grace came a responsibility to you. You see, our sinful nature is selfish and exclusive, but God gives us grace for others. Have you experienced that? And grace always brings with it responsibility. It's never just a mere privilege. Grace isn't something that you are meant to be the end recipient of. It is something that God pours out. And if we have received it, there is a stewardship, a responsibility to administer that grace to others. Have you been a recipient of the grace of God? And if so, does it end with you, or have you been a steward giving that same grace away to others? Because you see, God is saving people that aren't like us. And this is a mystery. In fact, it was the mystery of the ages. At one point in time, this was not the known plan. Follow with me in verse 3. It says, "This is the mystery made known to us by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ." That is one long, continuous thought, but I'll tell you right now, the subject of all of that is this word mystery. It's all wrapped up in this mystery that God revealed through Jesus Christ, and this is the mystery. Verse 6 explains it. That through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles, the people, these outsiders that were not part of the original plan are now heirs together with Israel. That's inclusivity. They are members together of one body. That's unity. And sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. That sharers together literally means partners. This is one diverse team we're talking about. God is bringing people from all walks of life, from all parts of the globe, and he's bringing them together, and he's calling them us. It's hard for us to grasp the significance of this, because partly it's kind of like, yeah, you could say, God does that. But there was a time where the lines of God's favor were drawn along national and ethnic lines. In fact, we read in Nehemiah 10, in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah rebuilds a wall and all the people that were scattered come back and they start to worship God together and read the scriptures together, and all these amazing spiritual revival type things are happening. This is one way they show their devotion. Nehemiah 10:30. They said, "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell us on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day." It was clear who was in and who was out, who was us and who was them. And one of the ways they showed their devotion to God was to say, "We are going to purify us." We can still kind of live this way today as Christians with an us and them mentality. Honestly, some Christian sects have even taken it so far to kind of continue to live with this kind of mindset of how they treat outsiders or how they treat certain people or who they say is in and who is not. But a few weeks ago, we learned that God has broken down these national and ethnic barriers, even moral barriers. Look at Ephesians 2. It says, "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." But 2:13 makes it clear, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." That's significant. God is on a rescue mission. He's breaking down the walls. What about you today? Where are you? God can get to where you are. He's doing that. It's his business. It's what he does. This truth of God saving people that are not like us, I think, really hit home for me when I was going into my senior year of college. I had the privilege of going on a Campus Crusade for Christ summer project in Ocean City, New Jersey, of all places, with 110 other college students from around the country. And it was an impactful summer for me. It was the first time that I ever was discipled by somebody. It was the first time that I ever shared my faith. And it was the first time that God started to give me a heart for the world. And one of the ways that he did that was through this international dinner that we had. Earlier in that week, we'd all received invitations for a country that we were going to be a part of. And the night of the dinner, we got dressed up, and we showed up, and we sat at a table with others and had a great meal. U.S. was over here enjoying some steaks. I think I was in Southeast Asia. We had some great Chinese food. Different people in different parts of the world enjoying their meal. which in and of itself would have been a great experience. About 30 minutes into it, though, a few people started to ask a few questions like, "Hey, have you guys seen Joe? What about Sarah?" We start talking with each other and realize there's about 20 people that are missing. And we don't know where they are. And suddenly everything changes. The tone changes, the focus changes, because there's people that are missing right now. And so we start turning to each other and saying, "Hey, put down your fork, grab that plate here, put it into this box. There's people out there and we don't know if they've eaten." And all of our just comfortable sitting at our tables enjoying our meal just went by the wayside. And for about the next 15 minutes, we went to look for them, and we found them in a parking garage about 2 blocks away. Sure enough, hungry, having not eaten a thing. The analogy is pretty clear. We can be very content with the grace we've received, the goodness we've received from God, the love and the life that He's shined into us. But there's people, maybe even just next door, maybe even just across the street, who are struggling without hope in this world. Are we willing to take what we've been given to the person next door, the person across town, the person on the other side of the globe? And I ask you, do you have a heart for people that don't know Jesus? Is God growing that heart in you? Do you live in fear of others or by faith, believing that God can save them? And He does. You see, this is the mystery. God is saving people that are not like us. And it's not only the mystery, but it's the message. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the great gift of God's grace given me." There's that grace again. "Through the working of His power, although I am less of the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me." See a theme here? Why was this grace given? He says, "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." This grace was given to him to what? The first thing he says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This word preach, it's probably a little less like I'm doing today, and it's a lot closer to the word evangelism. Euangelizo is the Greek word for preach that is used here. It is to proclaim to others the good news of Jesus Christ. And I love the way that Paul puts it here. He doesn't just say the good news, but he says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, that is good news. Unsearchable riches. Unfathomable, unmeasurable, unsearchable. And you may say to me, "Greg, that unsearchable riches is great, but people need to see their sin." And I totally agree. And I also firmly believe that if people see Jesus, they will see their sin. When you look upon holiness, you can't help but be broken. When you see the one who is perfect, you can't help but see your own flaws and imperfections. In fact, in my experience of working with college students and bumping across people other places, I find that 95% of people, roughly, are well aware of their problems. They know about the struggles in their life. They know how they've contributed to those struggles. They know the mess they've piled on top of their lives. They may not know the terminology the Bible uses and may need a little help connecting it with the word sin. But most people I know are right up against that. What they don't know is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The hope that He offers, the joy that He offers, the life that He offers. And I fear sometimes that what we end up preaching to the Gentiles is the wrong message, the wrong focus, and overcomplicated. I'll be honest with you, I think a lot of times the message that people outside of the church receive is mostly about what we're against. The heart of our message is somebody that we're for. A lot of times when they hear what we're against, they miss out completely on who we are for. Jesus Christ. A lot of times, too, we can focus on the problem versus the solution. I mentioned earlier, most people know the problems in their life. They don't know the solution. And then we can overcomplicate it. Believe this, do this, act like this. And don't get me wrong, sanctification is important in the church for the believer. The good news is not get your act together and then come to God. It's come to God and let Him deal with your mess. Let Him sanctify you. Let Him work in you. So what are we giving people? What we're against? Just talking about the problem? No, let's point him to the solution. The solution who is Christ. And not only does Paul say that I preach this unsearchable riches of Christ, but he says this, I also want to make it plain to everybody. Plain and simple, straightforward, not overcomplicated. There's many ways you can articulate the gospel, but I'm going to show you this on the screen. This is the simplicity of it. Because I think right here, you could write this on a napkin. I wish everyone in this room was able to just, from memory, write this on a napkin. Because you could be in any conversation, any time, and just clearly articulate. This is what it is. Just two facts. Jesus died, and he rose from the dead. Two simple facts. He died and rose from the dead. Why did he die? Because of our sin. Why did he raise? He conquered death. That takes care of the two biggest things that plague us right there, don't they? Two results, forgiveness and new life. We're sinners. He dies for our sins so we can experience forgiveness and freedom in him. And a lot of Christian lives stop right there. I got my forgiveness. I'm good. But he didn't just die to give us forgiveness. He rose from the dead to give us new life. And that new life begins now, not just when we get to heaven one day. And it's not about what you can do. It's all about what he did. That's the good news. He offers you new life in him. And then the two responses to that, repent and believe. And believe in him to provide forgiveness and new life. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. I mentioned earlier that I went on a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I worked with them as well for 13 years. And I heard a story about the founder, Bill Bright. In the 1960s, they were doing a survey to find out, what is the spiritual temperature on campuses? What do they know about the gospel? Do they know how to receive Jesus? And they brought in the results to Bill Bright, and he was looking them over, and he just started to say to himself, they don't know how, they don't know how, they don't know how. And he just sat there, and he sobbed. His heart was broken over the lostness of people that simply don't know how to receive Christ. And today it's not too different, except maybe I would back it up a step and just say they don't know. Most people are lost in this world without hope because they haven't had someone shine the light. They don't know. Do you tell others about the unsearchable riches of Christ? It's just bragging on Jesus. Just like you would tell others about the movie you saw last week and how good it was. Are you able to make plain to others the gospel of Jesus? You see, because God is saving people that aren't like us. This is the mystery. This is the message. And get this, church. We're the messenger. Look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Wow. His intent was now that this should be proclaimed how? Through the church. That's us. We're the messengers. And I hope that we get this and embrace this to an extent, because I'll tell you what kills a church when it keeps it to itself. When God has given you something awesome and we don't take the step of faith to give it away. But I'll tell you what grows a church. Is that when the grace of God and the power of the gospel can't be contained in these walls, when it can't be contained in our hearts, when it wells up inside of us and others see it, they hear about it, they experience it, and they're invited into it. Because God is saving people that aren't like us, and God is able to break down barriers, whatever they may be. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." What a privilege to be the one to proclaim his greatness. So how is this multifaceted wisdom of God, this manifold wisdom of God, made known? Well, we've already talked about it. It's when the mystery is revealed. It doesn't need to be a mystery anymore. God has revealed that his salvation is for all. And it's when the message is proclaimed, when the gospel is proclaimed. And the scripture says in verse 10 that it's not just made known to the people around us, not just to our community, not just to our world, but it takes it one level further. It says the gospel is proclaimed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Six times in the book of Ephesians, it talks about this concept of the heavenly realms. And basically, Paul is using it for perspective, because there's stuff that happens on our earthly level. And then what Paul says is basically, then there's another level. There's an eternal level. There's a heavenly level, a level of great significance, great power and importance. And he says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known on this level to the rulers and authorities, both angels and demons, proclaiming the power and goodness of God in the heavenly realms. And it just astonishes me that his way of doing that would be us. What power and what privilege. Verse 11 sums it up well. It says, "This is according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus." We can try to do this on our own. You could leave here today and say, "Oh, I've got to do that thing that Greg talked about and tell other people." It's not accomplished by you. It's accomplished by Christ Jesus in you. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end. He's the story. He's the good news. He's what it's all about. In verse 12, "In him and through faith in him," notice the in him, "we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Talked about sin and that separating us from God. Well, because of Jesus, we can have confidence in approaching God. And guess what? So can everybody else. Christ's salvation has been made available to the Gentiles, to the people. And it's available to all. And this is Paul's conclusion. In light of all this, he says in verse 13, "Do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." This message is so true that Paul was willing to lose his freedom for it, because it was for the glory of the Gentiles. In fact, the only reason why Paul was in prison is because he thought the Gentiles had the same access to God that the Jews did. And I ask you here today, do you believe that those people in your neighborhood, those people that are hard, those people that are different than you, that you don't like, that you find to be difficult, do you believe that they have the same access to God that you do? Because that's what Christ Jesus has accomplished. God is saving people, period. God is saving people. And you want to pray maybe just a simple prayer like, "God, if you're real, show yourself to me." You might even say, "Greg, so what's going to happen? You're going to ask me to pray, and then, of course, I'm supposed to do something, right? Like, I'm supposed to, like, talk to them about Jesus? I can't do that." I'll tell you this. I'm not asking you to do something that's hard. I'm asking you to do something that's impossible. You cannot save somebody for eternity. You cannot change someone's heart and their soul. But God can. The one thing I'm asking you is this, to believe that God can. Do you believe that God can change a person's life? For this person, this individual, to come to know Jesus. And where he takes it from there, I don't know. Listen, let him lead. And Lord willing, we'll be back here at the baptismal celebrating what he does together. God is saving people that aren't like us. And my prayer is that you would experience that joy of just unashamedly sharing him with those who don't know. Maybe the person struggling right now is you. maybe it's hard to shine the light of Christ because your life feels pretty dim yourself, I invite you, come up and receive prayer right after the service. And I just want to close this in prayer right now as we wrap up our time. God, we thank you for your mighty salvation. And God, we come before you too and just confess our own selfishness, our tendency to write people off, and especially our lack of faith, because sometimes, far too often, we can think they're beyond help. God, you've saved us. You saved a man named Paul who was a persecutor of you. Give us your heart and your eyes. Take away our us and them mentality. Help us see people the way that you do. Help us to share your love with them and the good news of your son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning, guys. Have a good week. We'll see you next time.